Thank you so much, worship team. If you don't know it, Jesus is alive. And that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate that he rose from the dead. And thank you, Jim, right over there. So, and it's good to have Jim and Gloria Geckerman back from Mexico. And Jim's on the drums, as you saw. And when Jim's not here, I always miss his corny jokes. Or maybe when he tells them, I say, you know, Jim, there's a lot of comedians that are out of work. Maybe you should talk to them. So anyways, if you didn't get a sermon outline, there in the back lobby there. And Tim didn't mention it, but today's our last day to contribute to the Ukraine offering. And if you'd like to be a part of that, there's a little box back there that Susie has, and we'll send that to help with the Ukrainian refugees in Moldova as well as in Romania. At the end of the service today, we're going to have a baptism in water for Nathaniel and RJ, and so I encourage you to participate, cheer them on as they get baptized after church today. If you would stand and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. It's not one of the accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels that we would normally look at, but in verse 20 there, Paul says that Christ was raised from the dead. Okay, so obviously we'll focus on that, but we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Would you pray with me? Father, as Tim mentioned earlier, it's hard to comprehend that the eternal Son, Jesus, would die on the cross for our sins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the center of life and joy, your presence. And yet Jesus came, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, walked on this earth for 33 years, went to the cross, and died in our place. The truth and the magnitude of that is eerily incomprehensible. But Lord, we do celebrate and we sing songs like the old rugged cross, where we remember that you shed your blood and you died in our place. The punishment that we deserve because of our sins you took. And then you freely and graciously said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. You destroyed and broke the power of Satan and sin and hell and death. And you said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. We celebrate your resurrection today. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to each heart. I pray that you would anoint these imperfect lips of clay, that your Holy Spirit would carry the message to every heart. And would it not be just information, but would it be activated by belief and faith in Christ? and a desire to follow Jesus in this broken world that we live in. Thank you, Lord. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been in an impossible situation that you didn't know the answer to. If you've walked on this earth very long, you probably have. One time I was driving a semi-truck in eastern Oregon, and I was hauling mobile home halves, we would go out to this company in Idaho and pick up a half and drive it back partway till the sun went down, and we would unload that half of the mobile home and park it for the nighttime because the regulations didn't allow you to haul it at night, and then we would go back and get another half and then keep going, then leapfrog them back all the way back to Wairika. And it was, I think, about 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night, and I was driving the semi about 70 miles an hour, and suddenly the lights went black, and I panicked, and my stomach was in my throat, and you know, you're flying along, and you don't know if you're going off the road or if you're going to hit something, and it's suddenly pitch black. And I wasn't sure what to do, and my partner was asleep in the sleeper cab, and I reached over, and I grabbed the light switch, and I just started going like this about 20 times, and the lights came back on. And I was like, okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to live. And I went on, and for the rest of the trip, the lights never went out, you know, but I always had this thing in the back of my head that it was going to go out. Another impossible situation, at least it seemed to me impossible at the time, was I had a bunch of pigs when I was in about seventh grade, and Tim Bradford, if he's here, he'll laugh, but my pigs were always getting out. And it didn't matter how many boards I bought from Charlie Mapleson and the best fences I built, they were always getting out, and my neighbor just hated my pigs. And for good reason, because they would go into his yard and eat his rose bushes. And so about 1 o'clock in the morning one night, I heard my pigs snorting and running around the yard, and I just panicked. And I was so upset, and I was chasing around the yard in the dark. Excuse me, I was in my underwear, but I was just panicked, and I've got to catch these pigs, and I hope nobody sees me, but I got to get these pigs in. And finally, we did get him in. And that was, to me, an impossible situation at the time. No big deal to most of you folks, but to me, it was an awful situation. Lauren has a video for us, because in 1982, the Stanford football team and Cal Bear game happened. And Cal Bears, they were up and against an impossible situation. Watch this. Well, I don't know if you saw that game live or when it was actually played. I've seen that play many times over the years, but it's considered the most phenomenal play in college football history. And it's called The Play, okay? Only rivaled by Dwight Clark catching Joe Montana's catch the same year when they beat the Cowboys and were able to advance in the playoffs. Impossible. Raise your hand if you've ever faced an impossible situation. Okay? If you're human, you've been there. Friends, because of the resurrection, there is no impossible situations. Now, there's situations that are disappointing. There's situations that we get upset about. There's situations that don't get resolved as quickly as we'd like. We live on this planet. Okay, we're deeply flawed, and other people are deeply flawed, and so situations happen all the time that we struggle over, we're disappointed by, but there is no impossible situations because of the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. That's a mind-boggling reality, okay? And all I can tell you, because I can't convince you that this is true because of an algebraic equation, but I can tell you that in my experience, I have encountered Jesus. Now, I'm nobody special. I'm a regular Joe Blow. But now I know that I've been in situations where I was desperate, where I was upset, where I was like, God, this is a mess. What am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit has encountered me in those situations and has revealed to me the risen Jesus. And I've known that I know that I know he's alive and he's real. Now, this letter that we have before us, the letter of Ephesians, okay, Paul writes it to a church that was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a wicked place. There was a lot of sexual immorality. There was a lot of idol worship. There was all kinds of different gods that they worshiped. But after Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the apostles and Paul and others scattered all over the Mediterranean proclaiming the gospel. One of Paul's favorite verses that I always say to the guys at Rockside when I have Bible studies with him is Romans 10:9-10. If you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, when we say Jesus is Lord, what are we saying? We are not saying he's a nice moral teacher. We're not saying he's in the power of positive thinking. We're not saying that he does therapy and makes everything wonderful in life. We are saying Jesus is God in the flesh, eternal deity who gave up the glory of heaven for 33 years and walked on this earth so that we would know God is real. So that he would walk amongst us in skin and bones. He would be hungry. He would need sleep. He would cry when he was having a bad day. He experienced human emotions. He loved children. Okay? This was God in the flesh revealing the Father to us. The incarnation is the integral centerpiece of the Christian faith. Every cult rejects that and says that's nonsense. God couldn't have come in human form, but the New Testament says it has happened. And he walked on this earth, conceived by the Virgin Mary, okay, grew to 30 years of age and began his ministry and set captives free and stilled storms and cast out demons and healed people, okay? And then he said, mind-bogglingly enough, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a wonderful thing. Thomas Torrance was a theologian. He grew up in China. His parents were missionaries there. When they came back to Europe after the one of the wars that was going on in China at the time, he became a pastor and went on to be a theologian. For a while, he was a chaplain in World War I, and he met with a soldier on the battlefield who was dying. And he was speaking to him as he was breathing his last breath, and the soldier looked at him and he said, is God as wonderful as Jesus? Is God as wonderful as Jesus? And Thomas Torrance thought about that for years and years and years. In the immediacy of the moment, he said this, and accurately so, yes, the Father is as wonderful as Jesus. But he wondered for years and years and years, and it comes up in his writings often, why would a person think that the Father is some mean ogre, and yet Jesus is a nice buddy-buddy? It's bad theology. It says in Peter that God is not willing that any should perish. It says in Galatians that the Spirit of God is inside of us, crying out, Abba, Father, a statement of the closest relationship of companionship and closeness, okay, that can possibly be. And Jesus builds on that in John 17, where because of Calvary, we are welcomed into this community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's a life-changing truth There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And do you know what? What Jesus did on the cross changes everything. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It is all the grace of God. Look at your outline there, if you would. There are no impossible situations. Whether you're the Cal Bear football team, or whether you're driving a truck with no lights, or whether your pigs are out in the middle of the night eating the neighbor's rose bushes, there is no impossible situations, okay? Why? Because of a risen Savior, okay? Now look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and see what it says there in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. If you have your Bible and if you care to, circle the word faith and circle the word love. And the second line there, faith activated the gospel and love was the result. When I put my faith in Christ, okay, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. That faith, that confession of faith, that statement of belief, okay, activates the Holy Spirit, and he comes into my heart as I repent of my sins. And a tangible, shall we say, organic change spiritually happens inside of us. I've told you over the years, I've seen people, okay, after they've given their life to Christ. Neil Bingham and I were in high school together. If you grew up here in Scott Valley, you know Neil Bingham, okay? I love the guy, incredible athlete, okay? He was a wild man in high school. When I came back to the church in 2003, a year or two later, he walked in that front door and had a big old, you know, one of those 30-pound King James Bibles. It's like you need a truck to carry it, you know? And he walked in that door there, and I looked in there. If I had dentures, they would have fallen out on the ground. I was like, Neil, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? The building's going to fall in, Neil. He laughed, and he said, Drew, after high school, I moved to Colorado. I got married. I became an electrical contractor, he says, and I was in a Safeway parking lot one day, and somebody told me about Jesus. And this guy looked at me and said, Neil, you can accept Jesus right now as your Savior. And Drew, I did it. I dropped my dentures on the floor again. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. I went to his house that following week, and we talked, and I just could hardly hold back the tears, like, wow. Jesus really changes people's lives. You give your heart to Christ. You say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. He comes in. Your heart changes because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because as Jesus died and he rose from the dead. This is what God does. This is the presence of God. It's not a behavior confirmation code. Follow all these rules and then you'll be okay with God. It's Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Help me. Come into my heart. I want to be born again. Change me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when you put your faith in Christ. So on your outline there, I have faith activated the gospel and love was the result. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 12, verse 1 and verse 6, I'd encourage you to look at it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me say it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how do you have substance of something you hope for and evidence for something you have not seen? That is faith. God, I don't see you. This is an impossible situation. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is a mess, but I'm going to believe in you even though I don't see an answer right now. Now, I know people that live in a perpetual state of despair, of doubt, of unbelief. They're cold, they're hard, they're cynical. They don't believe anything unless there's evidence right there. Friends, it's a stupid way to live. Stupid. Because you're denying the reality of our risen Lord, who specializes in impossible situations. It says later in Hebrews, nothing is impossible with God. Would you say that verse with me? Nothing is impossible with God. One more time. Some of you aren't quite awake yet. Nothing is impossible with God. Friends, the answer may not come as quick as you'd like, but God is still in charge. And he sees your situation, he hears your prayer, he is with you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the cross is enough for every problem, and the resurrection can solve every impossibility, and the sovereign presence of God that is here with us right now, today, this morning, can deal with whatever's in front of us. Price of gas, water problems, government regulations, let's all just get depressed together. Friends, God is on the throne. And I've been saying it for 2 years with all this COVID nonsense going on. If you don't spend time with the Holy Spirit and ask him to activate your heart with his presence and his power, you will be as depressed as everybody else. Let's not do it. God is on the throne. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit is here to carry us, to lift us, to fill us. And so what's the result of the faith of the church at Ephesus? Is love. And that was the result in their life. Number three, concern for others as opposed to our self-centered world. The word narcissist, it's a Greek god, and it's a self-centered person. Life is all about me, what I want. Will you help me achieve my ends? Okay? And it's a really empty and an awful way to live. Okay? In the book of Proverbs, it says, if you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. It doesn't make any sense. But it's what Jesus is about. As he changes our hearts and we learn to serve and put the needs of others ahead of our own, it'll change your life. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Look at verse 16 in Ephesians 1. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Bottom blank there in that first section, Paul rejoiced in their spiritual growth. Okay? He was thrilled that they were growing. I've said before, I think sometimes we take better care of our lawns and our vehicles than we do our spiritual life. The Bible says in the last days, many will turn away from the faith, and people will call wrong right and right wrong. Okay? Our world and the values and way things are going is absolutely upside down. We don't need to be shocked. We don't need to walk around and say, oh, I can't believe that happened. Folks, people are sinners. Sinners sin. Do you know what? We are sinners. We sin. Okay? Welcome to the club. And because of the grace of God, we haven't earned anything that we've gotten. We just said, Jesus, help me. Okay? So let's live in this world not mad and ticked off and pointing the finger and said, oh, I thought it was bad, and how much bad are we going to get? I am convinced that the Apostle Paul in the Roman world, okay, as Christians were being thrown to the lions, as Christians were being covered with pitch and burned on poles, okay, and it was terrible. I don't think Paul ever ran into Caesar's court and screamed and yelled about any social issue. He just accepted the reality of the sinful world that we live in and said, you know what, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. Okay? And that's what he did. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. Look at the next section there in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What is Paul talking about here? On your first blank there, if you just write the word activity in that middle section, our life flows from identity to activity. Now, what are we talking about here? We are talking about the fact that when I say, Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart, I become a new creation in Christ. And that identity in Jesus is who I am. Now, that's biblical truth, and that's what Paul said. Knowing the human person and the human personality and what makes up a human being, created in the image of God, with the capacity to have a relationship with God, but yet lost in sin, knew that there had to be an interchange of personhood inside of a person for there to be change in the way they live. But you think about yourself, and I'll think about myself, of what we identify with, what activities we do that prove, or at least we try to prove, that I have worth and value. It's our occupations, it's our clothes, it's our cars, it's our sports teams, it's our hair or lack of hair, whatever the case may be, on and on it goes. We look in all kinds of different directions, okay, to try to feel valuable, worthwhile, significant, I matter, okay? Now, part of that's okay. But if I camp there and stay there and don't get to the place where I say, I'm a new creation in Christ because of the blood of the cross, I'm going to be chasing all kinds of windmills in my life. Only the gospel changes your identity and changes your inner person. And once that change has happened, okay, and Paul goes over it, and read Ephesians 1 this afternoon, some 10, 12 times he says, in Christ. That's a permeation of being. Who I am as a human being, Jesus, his person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, combined together, joined with him. When Jesus said, it is finished, and the curtain in the temple torn in two, that meant that there was no barrier between me and God. And Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. We can come and say, Lord, I need help. Jesus, help me be with this situation, okay? And it's all because of the cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 there and see what it says. Okay, we won't read all this, but see what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you go through that chapter some 10, 12 times, you're going to see in Christ. Paul builds on this in Galatians, where he says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he calls it a mystery. And I will agree with that. I don't understand it. Raise your hand if you had a bad day recently. Thank you for being honest. The rest of you are lying. We've all been there, right? So when I'm having a bad day, all I can see is whatever it is that's concerning me. But I am trying to catch myself and go to Galatians and go to Colossians and say, Lord, today life doesn't look good from my human perception. But Lord, your word says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't feel like it today, Lord, but I'm going to believe what this says. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I'm going to put my trust and affirm my trust in you, even though this situation stinks. And if you want to take it a level beyond that, begin to sing. Begin to sing. And sing this with me, if you would. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And if you're really courageous and no one can hear, go on to Amazing Grace. And if you're really courageous and no one can hear, go on to, what's the other one? Old Rugged Cross. Do you know what will happen? The spiritual atmosphere will change. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about demonic hordes that attack the Christian, attack the church, okay, with lies and accusation and condemnation. And you need to respond to that with biblical truth and worship. If you're moping around from day to day, I don't know what else to say except say stop it and begin to worship and begin to state the truth of what the Bible says. It'll change your life. Look there on your outline if you would. Okay? So our life flows from identity, who you are as a person, lost in sin, yet born again, and now His presence is in you, and you're a new creation in Christ. The next blank there, if you would write this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in our spiritual growth. Look what it says there back in Ephesians chapter 1. Look what it says there in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are involved in our spiritual growth. That phrase, glorious Father, is a classic Hebrew expression talking about God's glory. Okay, Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, there's many passages in the Old Testament that use the Hebrew word kabod for glory, talking about the weight of the presence of God that actually came down in the temple when they were sacrificing animals. And there was a weight to that. Look in Chronicles, okay, and you'll find passages where the priests could hardly move, okay, because the presence of God came down. Folks, we need an encounter with the presence of God. Christianity is not mental information. Yes, we need that. We need statements of faith. We need evangelical statements of faith. We need the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Berean Fellowship has a statement of faith based on biblical truth. But it's got to go beyond that to encounter with the presence of God. Relational experience and encounter. I've heard about websites, okay, where if you're looking for a wife or a husband, you can type in your name and you get a list of names back. Thank God I'm not looking for a wife. That experience would just kill me, okay? It was enough work getting the one I've got. Jeez. I sometimes tell her, honey, don't die on me. I don't want to ever go through that again. But imagine this. You look on that website and you see all the characteristics of the person. They like this, they like that, they like restaurants, they like whatever. Okay, so you think, okay, maybe there's some potential there. So you set up an encounter or a meeting with them, and you meet with them, and the person doesn't quite live up to the description that you read. That's because you never met them personally. You can write anything you want, and it might even be true. But there is something dynamic and real about a personal encounter with someone, okay? Claire, are you here? Years ago, Tim told me about, anybody see Guy Fieri? I love his show. He just makes me laugh, okay? Well, Tim told me that Claire ran into him in person one time in Santa Rosa or Sebastopol or somewhere down there, and she wanted his autograph. And he just kind of brushed her off and kept on walking. And Claire, being a McName, said, hey, I want your autograph. Okay? So there's something about that McName's grit, like they're not going to be denied. Like, hey, I want, and Guy stopped and came back, apparently, and gave her his autograph. Okay, so his persona on TV didn't quite live up to the real person. Now let me try to make a jump. Folks, you can know statements of faith about the Christian faith, and that's good, and it's a place to start. But it's got to go beyond that to personal encounter with the presence of God. Okay? We need that Holy Spirit. We need Him flowing through us. We need that refreshing our hearts day by day. And that's what time with the presence of God is about. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved in our spiritual growth. The third line there in that middle section, followers of Jesus Christ have a glorious future. If you would keep your finger there in Ephesians 1 and turn to John 17 for a moment. This is right before Jesus was arrested, okay? And it's called the High Priestly Prayer. And he says this when he's talking to his Father in John 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Jesus is reflecting on the disciples and the times that they had for 3 years. He knows he's going to the cross, okay? And he knows he's going to rise from the dead. And he knows he's going to ascend to the Father. Okay? And he's like, Lord, I want these that you've given me to be with me. But he goes beyond that and says this. I want those you've given to be with me where I am. And to see my glory. I want these disciples who've seen miracles happen. I don't know if they get it yet. I don't know if they understand I'm going to die for their sins. I don't know what they get. Some days, Lord, it seems like they don't get anything. But every once in a while, there's a flicker of revelation where they realize, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Lord, after I die and rise from the dead and ascend to the Father, I'm going to be back in the fullness of your glory, seated at your right hand, and I want them to see it. I want them to encounter it. Look what it says next. I want them to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Folks, before anything was created, before the earth and the cosmos and the planets, anything was here, was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwelling together in mutual delight, affection, other-centered love, enjoying each other's company, before creation began. And do you know what Paul says about you and about me in Ephesians 1? He says he chose us for adoption to sonship. When I'm praying, I often reflect and try to wrap my little brain around the fact that before the creation of the world, God saw me. Friends, each one of you have inestimable significance. Because God chose you. He loves you. He created you in your mother's womb. Every heartache, every dark night of the soul, every struggle, every tear, every impossible situation you face, God sees you. He's with you. He loves you. He cares about you. Will you please believe that? I can't make you believe it. But all I can tell you is in the last couple years, I've been overwhelmed by the thought that I am loved by the God of the universe. In all my frailties, all my ups and downs, I am loved. It's amazing. Brennan Manning, in one of his talks, said this when he was standing up in before a retreat, Brennan Manning, okay, and he said this. When you stand before God, He's going to look at you and say, did you really know that I loved you? Friends, we have poor views of ourselves because of our mistakes and our past and our flaws. And do you know what? The blood has taken care of that. And we are loved. And He cares about us. And when you've wept, He's wept. When you've been brokenhearted, He's been brokenhearted. He's been with you by the presence of His Holy Spirit. He just wants you to see it and stop living with a teeny little infinitesimal view of God. He's bigger, greater, more majestic, more wonderful than anything that we face in this life. Look back at your outline, if you would. The followers of Jesus Christ have a glorious future. The enlightened heart has personal encounter with God, not biblical information alone. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, see what it says. He prays for them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What is he talking about? The eyes of the heart. What does that mean? Well, let me use an example from Jesus' calling. Okay, this is a devotional many of you read. If you don't have this, I'd encourage you to get it. But this lady, Sarah Young, says this in her introduction. She wasn't a believer. Okay, and this is what she says. One night I found myself leaving the warmth of our cozy chalet to walk alone in the snowy mountains. I went into a deeply wooded area, feeling vulnerable and awed by cold, moonlit beauty. The air was crisp and dry, piercing to inhale. Suddenly I felt as if a warm mist enveloped me. I became aware of a lovely presence, and my involuntary response was to whisper, "Sweet Jesus." This utterance was totally uncharacteristic of me, and I was shocked to hear myself speaking so tenderly to Jesus. As I pondered this brief communication, I realized that it was the response of a converted heart, and at that moment I knew I belonged to him. This was far more than the intellectual answers for which I'd been searching. This was a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Relationship. Communication, sharing closeness, conversing, talking, listening, worshiping. Friends, we take better care of our lawns and our cars than our spiritual life. There is so much more that God has for us, and I would invite you to engage in that. Lauren, would you put that picture on the screen, please? This picture has become one of my favorite pictures over the years, and it was taken in 1918 by a photographer, and a man came to his studio, okay, and posed for this picture, okay? I don't know all the reasons why or what's all behind it, but to me, that picture is a picture of dependence. An old man. Maybe his wife has passed on, his kids are far away, his resources and worldly eyes are nil. But you know what he's doing? He's talking to God. And that's all you need. That's all you need. God, you are all that I have. And I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to spend time with you. And I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to read your word. Thank you, Lauren. Would you go to verse 19, and we'll wrap it up here in a second. Verse 19 says this, His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus goes into the tomb. His body is broken and bruised and bloody, and he is dead. There's no life there. Okay? And what happens? First of all, he is experiencing death on our behalf. He is dying in our place. He fully enters into the drama and the trauma and the brokenness of the human situation, and absorbs every cruel, awful thing that Satan and this messed up world has to offer, and dies in our place. As Scott taught a few weeks back, okay, he descends into hell, okay, setting captives free. And then the Father exerts his eternal power and raises Jesus from the dead and seats him, okay, at this highest place. Look what it says. He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Friends, when you pray in Jesus' name, the very power of God himself, who raised Jesus from the dead, is activated in that prayer. Now you say, Drew, I've been praying for something for years and years and years and nothing has happened. All I can say is keep trusting, keep believing. Do not get bitter. Do not get irritated. Say, Lord, I'm getting tired of praying for this. You know, hello, is anybody there? He's okay with that. But don't let doubt creep in. Don't do it. Jesus is seated at the highest place in all the cosmos. Some of you have heard this story, but it's the best way I can think of to illustrate this. At my first church in upstate New York, there was a young lady there who had been through an abusive background. Okay, she took razors and cut herself. She had all kinds of issues and abuse in her home. I didn't know the extent of it all, but I could look at her and I could see that something was really painful in her life. She came to church off and on. She didn't come unless someone picked her up. She would disappear for weeks at a time. They would go find her and bring her to church. One time, a counseling appointment was set up with me and this lady and two other, a man and a woman in the church. And we began to talk with her about her journey and what she'd been through, and it wasn't good. At one point, I looked at her as I prayed, and a voice came out of her. Her eyes rolled back in her head, and the voice said, "She's ours." And it wasn't a happy voice. And I'm a young pastor, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, okay, this is not a good situation here. They didn't tell me about this in seminary. Okay? And I can't take any credit for this. I don't know what happened next. But the air went up on the back of my neck, and I thought, there's something demonic going on here. And I began to spew out every Bible verse that I could ever think of. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He rose from the dead. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And on I went. And I think that string of verses went on for about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes. And her head was back. Her eyes were rolled back in her head. Okay, and I just heard this voice. As I said, she's ours. In other words, possession. Plural possession, if you know your grammar. Okay? As I went on with it, I put my hand on her head and I said those verses for about 2 minutes. Her eyes rolled forward and she smiled and she said, "It's gone. It's gone." Folks, I don't take any credit for that. I didn't know what I was doing. I was scared to death. But you know what happened? Something in me knew I had to invoke the name of Jesus. That name that is above every name. That name that defeated Satan and all of his demonic hordes. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to destroy you. And we have got to learn to look at life through a spiritual lens of biblical truth and recognize that we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of this dark world. Now, I don't want you to stumble out of here scared to death. Nor do I want you to stumble out of here like a stupid idiot about spiritual powers and battles that are going on. Because we're in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to destroy and deceive and mess up and addict and destroy as many people as possible. He's a liar and a deceiver. If you don't believe that, read Screwtape Letters. Every one of those demons hates Jesus and hates you. And the only answer is Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. We have his word and we have his spirit in us and with us. We are in a spiritual battle. Jesus is seated at the highest place in unseen spiritual realms and he loves us and he's with us. And you know what he says? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And in the meantime, my grace and my spirit and my word and God's people as we gather together will sustain you as we anticipate his return. Look at your outline there. Jesus experienced death and was raised to the highest place. Okay, if you haven't read those scriptures there, I'd encourage you to read them. Okay, your Christology and what you believe about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, where he's presently seated is critically important. Okay? Next line there, we often have a small view of Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Okay, I take some comfort that even Paul said, Lord, I need a bigger view of who you are. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Deep inside, okay, streams of living water flowing from your inmost being. Okay, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Folks, spend time getting to know Jesus. This is the opportunity and the privilege that we have. The last line there, his resurrection and ascension change our perspectives on ourselves and the problems of life. Let me close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, see what it says about Jesus being risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're getting baptized, you can head back. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If you've lost a loved one, death does sting. And there's immeasurable heartache there. But because of the resurrection, it's not the end of the story. And nothing is impossible with God. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're with us here today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would take a quiet step of faith in the privacy of their own heart and merely say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins coming to my heart. I've been living by my own strength, my own wits, my own intellect. And Jesus, I've come to the end. And realize I don't have an answer for every problem and that I need you. Jesus, you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You've sent your Spirit. And I ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us as we live in this world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.